Pastor David is away today, and so he'll be back in the pulpit next week. But I tell you, this passage has been very exciting for me. And this, and really coming on the end of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and then we open up this scene in John chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today, in John chapter 12. And we're going to cover the first 11 verses of John chapter 12. But I want to ask you a question. Maybe you remember, or maybe you are currently walking through this, or maybe as a child you remember this from your parents, but do you remember always having to repeat certain phrases to your kids? Or as a child, you kind of have your parents always repeating certain phrases to you. I know for me in my house, one of the phrases that I find myself saying the most is, "Hey, shut the door behind you. Shut the door." And I remember as a young child that my dad would always say to me, he said, "Look, boy, are you raised in a barn? Shut the door," you know? And it's interesting because now I'm starting to act like my dad in the same way. I tell my kids, "Look, we didn't raise you in a barn. Shut the door." And my kids just look at me, "What are you talking about?" I'm like, "Just shut the door, okay?" It's always frustrating. I mean, when you have the heat on and it's 30 degrees outside and the kids come in and they just leave the door wide open. And what do we, I know what I always say is, "You're letting the heat out." That's like 30 cents, okay, at least. And so please stop wasting it. It's kind of interesting because the issue is not necessarily whether or not the door is open, but the issue for me is that I feel like we're wasting energy, okay? So during the summer, don't leave the door open and let all the AC out, okay? We're not paying to have air conditioning outside and for our neighborhood, okay? We want it in our house. We want to keep it in our house. But what's interesting is that we as humans, we're kind of just kind of predisposed to not wanting to waste anything, okay? And that's a good thing. I remember my grandmother always getting on to me, and she would tell me if I didn't finish everything on my plate, she would look at me and say, "You know there are starving children in Africa." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do know that." She said, "Well, you need to finish your plate." But what I didn't understand is that by me finishing my plate, I didn't understand how that would help anyone in Africa, you know? And so, but this is kind of what we're predisposed to. We don't want to waste. We want to teach our kids not to waste. We want to be resourceful. We want to make sure we are being good stewards as God has called us to be. This was one of the first commands that Jesus gave Adam, is that you are to steward, subdue the earth, that you are to be a good steward. But what we see in John chapter 12 is that it seems as if there is this major waste. I mean, can you imagine that if you could not find your paycheck for the month, if you were given a check and you couldn't find it anywhere, I mean, our stomach would turn. I mean, it would be absolute chaos. You would go everywhere looking for that paycheck. And what we see is not just a month's worth of a paycheck, but we see an entire year's salary, what is being perceived as wasted in our passage today. And so if you are able and willing, would you please stand with me as we open up God's word and read, starting in John 12, verse 1. It says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Then a large crowd of Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. All right, you may be seated. And listen, when we get to this point in John chapter 12, if you kind of think through what has happened leading up to this point, is that we've seen about 3 years in John chapter 1 through 11. We've seen about 3 years of Jesus' ministry take place. And then from now on, we see 1 week of Jesus' life. And I find that interesting, and it really helps us understand the emphasis in which John has on the Passion Week leading up to the cross. But we're going to find out, because of this passage, we're going to see what is pure worship. What is the fragrance of pure worship? And we see this being displayed for us by Mary. But we also see a contrast in this passage because of the expression, because of what Judas says in terms of what he is seeing Mary do. And this is the first thing that we see is that pure worship reminds us of our hope in Jesus. All right, this is really the first thing that we see, because look in verse 2, it says, "So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him." All right, so they say Lazarus is here with them. And then at the end of our passage, it says, when he's talking about Lazarus, they say specifically the one that was raised from the dead. And so essentially what we figure out is that the writer, John, is being very specific about who this Lazarus is, because it's very important that we understand that this is the Lazarus who was the one who was dead, the one who was in the tomb, the one that that Jesus raised from the dead, the one that was unbound from the grave clothes. John wanted to be sure, okay, this is the Lazarus that I'm talking about, okay? Have no other concern for any other Lazarus. This is the Lazarus that I am talking about. And the reason why this is so important is because this gives us an indication of why Mary is doing what she is doing, why Mary is overwhelmed with joy, because she sees the true hope. She sees a reality of hope in Jesus because of the testimony of Lazarus reclining with him at the table. And so what we understand is that Jesus rescued Lazarus. We understand this from our previous passage at the end of chapter 11 that Pastor and I have covered over the past couple of weeks about the life and resurrection of Lazarus. But Mary is putting it into action. And what she understands is that Jesus rescued. And so because she is reminded of this, I mean, just imagine this scene. Everyone is sitting around. They're throwing this party for Jesus and the fact that Lazarus is alive. And she looks over. You have to see this. Put yourself in Mary's shoes just for a moment. And there's this party taking place. And she looks over and she sees Lazarus reclining at the table. She sees Lazarus, who was just dead, who was just buried in the tomb. And she begins to get overwhelmed because she is reminded of the hope that is found in Jesus, who is also here with her. She is reminded of this hope. She is reminded of the fact that the grave does not have the final word, that death does not have the final word. And this is true of all believers in Jesus, that no disease, no sickness, no grave has the final word on your life. This is what we see, and this is what we understand because of the hope that we have in Jesus. But this is what Galatians 1:4 says. It says, "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." This is what Mary was realizing and reminded of at this party. She sees Lazarus, she sees Jesus, and she understands immediately that the only reason Lazarus is here is because Jesus is here. And she makes those connections and she starts to be overwhelmed. But not only is Jesus this rescuer that we understand and that gives us hope, but it's almost as if we understand the redemption that takes place. Because he wasn't just rescued, he wasn't just saved from the grave, but then he was brought into fellowship with Jesus himself. This is important for us to understand. When we read the word, he was reclined at the table, that he was reclining at the table. This is a posture of security from Lazarus, that he understands that his hope is in this person named Jesus. And this is exactly what we see all throughout Scripture. But primarily, this is the same thing that we see in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Listen to this. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Similarly to Luke chapter 14, we see the same thing in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 through 30, that says, I bestow on you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. It's this idea of fellowship, not just this one-sided understanding of salvation, that you are saved from hell, you're saved from the wrath of God, but you are saved to the presence of God. You are saved to fellowship with God. And this is what is extraordinary about this. And Jesus is teaching the disciples that there will one day be a banquet. There will one day be a feast. And this feast will be a celebration that what God has promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he says that, I will one day restore all things. I will one day bring all things back together and it will all be new. And on that day, when it comes, guess what? There is going to be a celebration like no other. And what we see in this feast, what we see in this celebration is just a glimpse of what that celebration will be in the future. This is what Revelation talks about, that there will be a banquet, there will be a feast, that there will be this perfect communion once again between God and man. There will be no division. It is coming. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed. Amen to that. Who's ready for that day? Anyone? There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is a glimpse of what is to come, that there will be perfect fellowship once again with God our Father. And what we need to understand is that when you are raised to life by Jesus, you can recline at the table with Jesus. And the second thing that we see that is pure worship is an act of humility before Jesus. This is pure worship. It's an act of humility before Jesus. And this is what it says next in the text. And if you look at verse 3, in our passage in the CSB, it says, then Mary took a pound of perfume. But if you look at other translations, such as the ESV and others like it, it says, Mary therefore took a pound. Now, why is this important? Well, it is a causal statement. What we understand is that because of what Mary is witnessing, because of what she is seeing, because of that, therefore, this is her response. Well, what it tells us is that her response is because of the scene with Lazarus and Jesus, the fact that he was raised from the dead. And because of that, this is what Mary does. Now, there's a interesting story. I don't know if many of you know who Chan Gailey is, but he is a well-known coach. He was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys in 1998 and 1999. He was the coach of Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets, which we all know in this room, we don't like any of them there, okay? But But now he's also been the offensive coordinator for Buffalo Bills, New York Jets, and now he just got hired recently as the offensive coordinator for the Miami Dolphins. But here's what is interesting. When he was the head coach of a school in Alabama called Troy State University, they were playing for the national championship. And he tells this story that one day he was headed off to practice before the big game. It's the week of the big game. His secretary calls him on the phone and says, "Hey, you have a phone call here in the office." And a little bit frustrated, he's saying, "Look, I'm headed to practice. I can't take that phone call right now. We have a big game coming up." She said, Well, Coach Gailey, it's Sports Illustrated." Immediately, his ears kind of perk. "Oh, okay. All right, I'll be right there." He tells his secretary that he's coming. And on the way there, he's walking to his office and he's thinking through all of what would be about this Sports Illustrated article. He's thinking to himself, "There's no way that I could tell the entire story in 3 pages. I hope it's going to be longer than that." And then he starts thinking to himself, "I wonder if I'm going to be on the cover of the magazine for this Sports Illustrated. And I wonder," and all of this is going through his head, "I wonder if I need to pose for this picture that's going to go on the cover, or do I need to just have an action shot to give to them for the cover?" And so very excited, anticipating what's to come, he picks up the phone and they say, "Hi, is this Chan Gailey?" And with confidence, he says, "Yes, it is. This is Coach Gailey." And they say, "Well, this is Sports Illustrated. We've understood that your subscription needs to be renewed. Would you like to do that today?" He ends the story and he says, "Listen, you are either humble or you will be humbled." And this is exactly our relationship to the Father. Pride is a universal problem among us. Pride is always creeping at the door. But pride cannot exist with pure worship. Pride is the worship of self. Arrogance is the worship of self. And what we must understand is that pride and arrogance are converse to humility. It is the exact opposite of humility. And our perfect example of humility is in Jesus Christ himself. Andrew Murray says this. He says, "Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature." And this is what you and I need to understand as far as our pure worship, is that humility is our response of our understanding of who God is and who we really are. And this is what we understand from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says this, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time." It is the Lord's job to exalt. It is our job to remain humble. And what we see is that Mary is so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. She is so overwhelmed at all that she is seeing, is that her only response is this action to bring herself as low as possible. This is exactly what humility means. In the Latin term, it means low. It means to lower yourself. And it is our job, when we understand who God is, we come to a better understanding of who we are. Our only response to his grace and his mercy is to lower ourselves. Pure worship understands that the poorest aspect of Jesus is infinitely worth more than the richest gift that we have to offer. And this is exactly what we see in Mary. In verse 3, not only does she spill out this perfume, this fragrance, pour it all over Jesus, but also we see that she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of Jesus. You can't get much lower than this, that you're taking your hair, something that is notably clean, and you are cleaning the most unclean portion of someone else. This is our example. But every time throughout Scripture that someone is overwhelmed with the presence of God, when you're overwhelmed with the goodness of God, when you're overwhelmed with understanding who God is, there is a response physically every single time. We see this in Genesis chapter 17 with Abram when he fell on his face before God. Nehemiah 8, the people of God were lifting up their hands. They were bowing their heads. It says, with their faces to the ground, that they didn't even want to look up because they understood who they were and who God is. And so out of an act of humility, they just held their head down. Revelation 4:9, we see that they fall down before the throne of God. And Luke chapter 5 with Peter, you see, in verse 8, it says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he says this, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, when we understand who God is, this affects our worship. This affects our posture before a holy God. And then the last thing we see, number 3, is that pure worship helps us hold firm to the purpose of Jesus. You see, this is what is happening. On the contrast, as all of this is taking place, look at what Judas says, this dialogue between Judas and Jesus. And it says this in verse 5. It says, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know, it's interesting that the economist among the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was stealing from the money bag, wants to talk about ethics as far as how this money should be spent. And what you see in this posturing from Judas is that everything is about him. Everything is about his preference. And see, this is what we must understand as a church, is that when our preferences of worship overrule our purpose of worship, that is impure worship. You see, what we have to understand is that when we come to worship, when we worship the Lord, that it has nothing to do with what we think, it has nothing to do with our preferences, but it has everything to do with the purpose and person of Jesus Christ. You see, Judas was more concerned about his preference than he was about the person of Jesus. And listen, anytime someone tells you are giving way too much to the church, you are doing way too much for the church, you're spending way too much time, anytime someone tells you that, it should cause a red flag within your spirit. This is exactly what Judas was saying to Mary. Mary, don't waste that for Jesus. Why are you wasting that on the ground? We could have done this. We could have done this. Listen, we all have our specific preferences of how we think things should be done. But when our preferences overrule the purpose, then we need to be cautious. We need to take a step back and understand why it is taking place. You see, this is a response from Mary. This is a response of the fact that she wanted to offer everything that she had to Jesus. And this is what we're called to respond as well. Mary left nothing on the table. She knew what was coming. It was as if she was the only one in the room that understood and that took the fact that Jesus kept saying, look, there's coming a day when I'm not going to be here. There's coming a day, and Jesus is giving these warnings that he's going to be crucified. He's going to take the wrath of God. And it seems as if Mary is the only one who ever listened and trusted that from Jesus. But this is why we have to stay firm. We have to hold firm on our purpose and do not be conformed to anything in this world. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You see, this is what you and I must do. This is what worship does for us. You see, this is not just a gathering of believers who are like-minded. What we are doing is that we are gathering together to spur one another on and to renew our mind, to renew our strength, to renew our spirit before God so that we may stand firm and hold firm to the purpose of God, because the person of Jesus is worth it. And this is what we do as a church. And then when you look at the end of verse 3, it says, so the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. You see, pure worship always fills the air. The Old Testament, the aroma of the sacrifices of the lambs, it would fill the air. And this aroma was pleasing to the Lord. But see, what we understand is that that paradigm shift to the New Testament, that no longer is it about the sacrificial system of us bringing lambs, but what Paul tells us in Romans 12:1 is that, therefore, brothers, I beseech you, I want you, I am begging you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You see the paradigm shift. Listen, you used to take an animal, bring them to an altar. This would be an aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. But what Paul is saying, because of the work of Jesus, because he has finished all of that, the atonement is done, the sacrifice is done, what Paul says is that, look, your job is to offer everything that you are, everything that you have to the Lord. He says, this is the aroma. This is your act of spiritual worship. And the question for us to ask is, what is the fragrance of our worship? What is the fragrance of your worship personally? What is the fragrance of my worship? And this is what we must ask if we are a living sacrifice for Jesus. Are we willing to offer to Jesus everything that we have, everything that we are to the Lord? You see, this is what we must understand, is that in order to be a living sacrifice, it is first to make Jesus the Lord of our life. It is to surrender our life. And Mary gives us a perfect picture of what this looks like. What pure worship is that she offered all that she had to Jesus. And she said, Jesus, all of this belongs to you. All of this is yours. I lay it at your feet. Have you done that? Have you offered everything you are? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you trusted in him as your personal Lord and Savior? You see, what I would ask of you is that the only way that you could ever have pure worship is if you first have given your life to Jesus. And so have you done that? You know, in just a moment, we're going to have a time to respond. We're gonna sing a song together, and if you know that is you, if you have never given your life to Jesus, then I'm just gonna ask, if you're at our South Campus, just come down front. If you're over in Resonate, come down front. If you're right here in the Worship Center, come down front and come and talk to somebody about what it means to give your life to Jesus. Others of you, maybe you're saved, but you know that the fragrance of your worship is not pure. That you have some work to do, some things to give up to the Lord. And I would just ask, why don't you come and just spend some time here at the front and just pray, God, would you help me with this? Would you help me with this? Either way, you respond how God is calling you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for the example of pure worship. God, we thank you for this example of what it means to give everything we have to you. And so, Father, we are reminded, God, that our hope is only in you. God, that our hope is only in the work of Jesus. And so, Father, I'm praying that you would help us now to respond to that hope. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.